Genesis chapter 15. If you will recall in chapter 14, Abram and his army, 318 of the servants that he raised in his own house, they went out and they withstood or entered into battle with four kings from the east, and they won. They were victorious. A few of the Amorites were with him, a few people like that. But Abram led this group, and God gave him the victory. Now, keep in mind that when we met Abram, he was 75 years old. Right now, he's in his early 80s. And he goes out to battle. He is in the midst of the battle with everyone else. I don't know about you, but I would guess that you and I, if we entered into a battlefield right now and we were in our late 70s or so, we'd really be concerned because at that age, you don't move maybe as quickly as you used to. I don't know, maybe. And so probably on his mind were a lot of things besides just getting Lot back. I mean, when you're in the big middle of a battle and there are actually bullets going back and forth and things happening all around you, you sing a different tune than when you're watching it on television and it looks real graphic and you go, oh, that's bad. But he came through it. God gave him the victory. He dealt with the king of Salem, Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. He dealt with the king of Sodom, who offered him the wealth. You can take everything. You can take all the spoils. And he refused to take even one shoelace. He said, I'll take nothing. I've given my word to the Lord. I will take nothing from you, or you would say you made me a rich man. So he refused to take anything from the king of Sodom. All that I take will come from the Lord and him alone. That was his attitude. And now we see the rewards from that as we begin chapter 15. Whenever you and I stand on the promises by the power of the Holy Spirit, whenever you and I do that, even though it may look like that you're losing or you're a wimp or you're weak, whenever you stand on God's promises, you will never fail. You will never lose. It won't happen. But we're afraid we're going to lose. We're afraid we might lose business. We might lose money. We might lose our jobs. We might lose. And so there's a fear to stand on the promise of God. But Abram did that. And look at chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, after what things? After the things in chapter 14, after the battles were won, and after dealing with Melchizedek, the high priest, and after dealing with then the king of Sodom, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." After the battle with these kings from the east and the dealings with the king of Salem, the king of Sodom, the Lord again speaks to Abram in a vision. And look what he says. Because Abram just turned down, he's wealthy, but he just turned down a whole lot of stuff. This was all taken from the kings of the south, the kings of the Jordan Valley. And it was taken up north. Abram took his army, his little bitty army, and he got it all back and brought it back safely. And the people with it. All of it could have been his. But he had promised God he wouldn't touch it. And God says this, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield." Can you imagine being 70 to 80 years old and being in the midst of a battlefield? How you might be a little concerned. Like it or not, I think you would. I would. We would. The Lord speaks and says, "Do not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. I am your shield." And of course, you know what a shield is used for, because we have the shield of faith. A shield is used to defend yourself from the enemy, from the arrows, from the darts, from the blows that are coming at you. You would take as a warrior and use that shield to protect yourself from anything coming at you. No matter what it was, whether it was a fist or whether it was rocks, arrows, whatever it was, someone swinging, throwing things at you, you would use your shield. And God said, "Don't be afraid. I am your shield. I am defending you from the things that are being thrown your way. I am your shield. That means literally your defense. Or if you like, you can use the word protection. God is my shield. You can say it if you're truly born again. The Lord is my protection. He is my defense. He is my shield. Now, think about how big God is, because God says He holds the universe, not our galaxy, but the universe in the palm of His hand, literally in the span of His hand. He holds the universe. Now, if He's holding this universe, and they are telling us, now they just got pictures back of hundreds of billions of light years away. They've gotten pictures from stars. God says, I'm holding all that right in the palm of my hand. God is bigger than you think He is. And I'm not talking about size. I'm talking about power and authority. God is, He says, you don't need to be afraid, Abram. I know you were a little concerned in the battle. I understand that. But I want you to know there is no need for you to be afraid. I am your defense. I am your protection. I, the Lord, protect you. Who could get past God? Not even a hockey player. And I'm sure you've seen how they've been playing lately, haven't you? There is no one so big that he or she can get past God. The devil himself cannot get past the Lord God. When he says to you, I am your shield, nothing goes through God. So you don't be afraid, he says. And I am not only your defense, your protection, your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. You don't need that stuff from the king of Sodom. It's good that you trusted me. Because I am your exceeding reward. You did right in turning down the rewards that were offered to you. I am your reward. And I have promised you, and I will keep my promise. I, the Lord, will reward you. That's what he's saying. I'm your exceeding great reward. I read here, just in this one verse. When you and I are willing to trust God, even in today's world, He promises to be our defense and He promises to bless us. All we have to do is what? Trust. Trust and obey. Follow along. Just trust God and obey. Follow Him through. That's not so hard. Not really. Oh, the world tries to make you think it's hard because they tried to make you think this would be more fun. This would be easier. This would be easier. I have been in situations where bullets are actually coming so close to you that you can hear them go by. If they're close enough, all it is just like a loud snap. If they're close, but not close enough, those are the scarier ones. You can hear them buzz. They go zzz. You can literally hear them go by you. And you think, oh, that one was close, but not too bad. And the other ones, they snap as they go by. And you go, that was close. Well, as a young man, I was just turned 19. I had never been shot at before. Praise God, many times since then. But at that time, I had never. And we had just landed in Thailand. We were on our way to a little bitty island there on the equator called Diego Garcia. I'm sure you've seen it in the news many times. It's a nuclear substation now. We were on our way there. We landed in Bangkok. And because we were military planes and there were 1,000 men, the planes landed on the tarmac far out away from the, you know, they don't want military near regular people. Get cooties or something. And so we land way out there. Well, I'm carrying this duffel bag. It's full of stuff and it's heavy and I'm carrying it. And when I got the plane, it was so humid. I'm thinking, my goodness, it's hard to breathe. Wow. I come from Arizona and man, it's hot here in Thailand. Wow. And as I get up and I'm walking, you've got a bunch of military transport planes and you've got 1,000 men getting off. And so everywhere you look, there are just men carrying bags, heading to this building that's maybe almost a quarter of a mile away. And I'm thinking, my goodness, it's hot. And near me, I hear a loud noise, and I see a piece of the pavement pop out of the ground. And I thought, wow, it's so hot that the pavement is popping. I'm thinking, that's wow. And then it popped again a little further over there. And I look, and there are about 1,000 guys. There were 999, because I'm still walking thinking, wow, that's hot. But after two or three times, I caught on. Everybody's running. I don't think the pavement is popping. I think something bad is going on. People were shooting. The Buddhist monks were shooting at us. It was our destiny. You think about that. When things are coming at you, you can't see them, but they're coming at the speed of a bullet. And God says, don't you be afraid. I am your shield. I am the one that protects you. And also, I am your exceeding great reward. Is there really anything to be afraid of? Is there really any? No, there isn't. But the world wants us to think a certain way. The world wanted Abram to think a certain way. Hey, we want to repay you. You have shown us a kindness. All we're trying to do is to show you a kindness in return. So the king of Sodom says, keep everything that you've got. We'll just take the people because, you know, they belong in the city, but you keep it. And God said, I am your shield. The reason you're alive from this battle, old man. No, God, he's more polite than that. But that's what he's saying. I'm the one that defended you there in the battle. Not your prowess. I mean, yeah, you fought great, but it wasn't you. It was me. And I am your exceeding great reward. Abram, all you got to do, and I'm not asking you to do much, is trust me on this. When you and I are willing to trust God, even in today's world, he promises to bless. If you and I would trust in him and his word, he promises he will bless. Ephesians chapter 3. These verses are so often quoted. Verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He does exceeding and abundantly above anything we think or ask. God has delivered you so many times that when you get there, you're going to be thrilled. You don't even know it. We don't even know it. And look what he has done for you already. How do I know he has? Because you're still here. And look at the times that you should have gone home. I've seen some of you drive. You know it. You might as well admit it. Look at the times that you got that cell phone out and you were trying to remember somebody's number and you felt the little things on the side of the road. Well, oh, yeah. God's just going, yo. Dialing and driving don't mix. Look at the times. And what does he say? Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. God is our exceeding great reward. There is nothing this world can offer you that can even come close to what he owns. Or that can even come close to what he has already promised you. There's nothing the king of Sodom could offer Abram compared to what God has already promised him. I'm going to give you so many children that you will not be able to count them all. It will be impossible to count them. He's already promised him that. He's going to promise it to him again. King of Sodom couldn't even come close to giving Abram anything like that. Now you stop and you think about the things God has promised to you, Christian. The world can't even come close. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's all the world will offer you. It was just the spoils from the war. That's nothing. Abram says, no, thank you. I'll just take what God's got for me. It's so much better. Look at verse 2. Abram says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. I know, Lord, that you're with me, and I believe that. But what will you give to me? You know, I've got no children. No children to leave it to. I have no one to leave this to already. But, Lord, I do have Eleazar. And since he was born in my house, and I have no children, he's my oldest servant, my trusted companion. He'll inherit all that I have. See, according to the law, at that time, when a man had no children, all his goods would be inherited by the oldest male servant. You see, the girls got left out all the way around, basically. And so Eleazar went into battle with Abram, his master. He's the oldest servant. He's in charge of all the servants. And he says, you've given me no children. I know that you promised me things, and you've given me no children. So everything you do give me, it'll go to Eleazar of Damascus. Eleazar, the word means literally, listen, God is my help. That's what Eleazar means. So he was born in Abram's house. Maybe Abram named him that. God is my help. Verse 4 says, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Abram, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Now, that's very forceful. God's not yelling, but it's a forceful statement. No. Eleazar, I love him. He's faithful. God, I'll bless him. But he will not be your heir. But he that shall come forth out of your own body, of your own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth. God, that means God took him out abroad. Takes him outside of the tent, says, look now toward heaven and count the stars, or tell the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This man, Eleazar, who is a blessing to you, and yes, he was born in your house. Yes, he is the oldest servant. Yes, you are old and everything looks completely impossible, but he is not the heir that you will leave all to. You will have a son. That's what the verse says. I'll read it to you again. Behold, the word of the Lord came, verse 4, unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he, that is a son, that shall come forth out of your own body, shall be your heir. You will have a son. From your own body, you will have a son. Then God says, now look, come with me. They're discussing something. It's late, obviously. It's late enough to be dark because God says, come on outside the tent. As Abram comes out of the tent, God says, take a look up at the sky. Now count the stars if you can. Just go on outside where it's good and dark, because remember, there were no city lights where Abram was. You look up at the sky and go ahead, count the stars. See if you can number them. See if you can tell how many there are. Your children will be just as numerous. Can you imagine trying to count the stars? Without the telescope, just go up there and count. Start over. No, wait. Okay, wait. You'd have to come up with some kind of pattern. So, oh, man, a little cardboard. And you're going to see, as we study through the rest of the Bible, that Abram has two seeds. As you study through the rest of Scripture, you're going to see that his physical seed, which came through his own body, and the Bible also teaches he has a spiritual seed, which you and I call the church. How does the church become the spiritual seed of Abraham? People ask, by faith in Jesus Christ. You become children of Abraham as well, spiritually, by faith in Jesus Christ. It's what? Galatians 3:29. Says this, and if you be Christ, or if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Abram will have children from his own body. And of course, through Jesus Christ, he will have spiritual children as well. That's what God promised him. Eleazar is a blessing, but he is not the one to inherit. You will have a son who will come from your own body, and he will inherit the promises, all these. Verse 6. Abram, he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. He believed God. God said this, Abram, I will do this for you. Abram answered back, Lord, I believe you. You see that? And that was counted to him for righteousness. God says, I promise you will have a son. And I promise that through this son, through you, the whole world will be blessed, but that you will have so many children you can't even count them all. I promise you that. And Abram says, Lord, I don't understand how it'll work, but I believe what you're telling me. I trust you. And that was counted to him as righteousness. Notice, everyone, his faith was counted as righteousness. Just his faith. What did Abraham have to do to believe? Nothing. He just, simple faith. He just had to believe. God says, I will do this. Abram says, so be it then. Amen. I believe it. What did you have to do, Christian? You that are truly born again. What did you really have to do? Nothing. You had to what? Simply believe with your heart. Confess with your mouth. That's what you had to do. It took nothing. No effort on my part or yours at all. If it took any effort, we probably wouldn't be here today. If there was any effort required on our part, if you had to go and clean up your act or go get something together or go get up enough money or go get up enough, try to get some most of your good to outweigh some of that bad. If you had to wait that long, you and I would still be in line, wouldn't we? Waiting. It was counted to him for righteousness. That word counted means literally reckoned. Another word you and I would use today is credited. It was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was considered righteous. Why? Through faith in God and his word. Romans chapter 4. I'll read the first five verses and you're going to hear the very same thing over again. Watch. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the faith, hath found? For if Abram were justified by works, he has whereof or something to glory about or brag about, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul goes on to reason with us. All right. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul's saying Abraham did nothing to get this righteousness, but simply believe God. How did you and I get saved? We did nothing to get the righteousness of Jesus Christ, except simply to believe by simple faith and saying, I believe, Lord. Just like Father Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm giving you these because I want you to understand that salvation has always been by grace. That nothing has changed from the New Testament to the Old, or from the Old Testament to the New. Because a lot of people teach that it's different. I want you to see, no, it's not true. Watch this. Galatians 3, 5 and 6. He, therefore, that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye, therefore, they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was counted as righteousness. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. How did he get that righteousness? By believing God. How do you and I have eternal life? By believing God, by having faith in God. No other way. It's that simple. I know it's kind of embarrassing. We were really trying to make people think we had it together and we're really locked in on this. But the truth is, no, the truth is to believe God is simple faith. And that's why Jesus said, unless you become like one of the little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom. Talk with children sometimes. And you'll see how quickly they believe. I mean, I believed everything my parents told me. Did you? I remember getting to a fight with a very big girl. Because around Christmas time, she told me some things about Santa that she thought weren't true. And my parents told me something different. And she called my parents a liar. So I had to hit her. Because I knew my parents wouldn't lie about something. Childlike faith. You know, when my dad told me when I was a kid that he made hamburgers for the Queen of Sheba, I believed it, man. Till I was 13. I believed it. The day he took down one of the doors, I've told you this, on our house, and then we were putting up another door. He looks at me and my brother, who were always up for an adventure. And he looked at that thing and said, you know, this is still pretty solid. I think if we could nail the couch to this, we could sail to Africa. And my mother, Bob, don't tell me. We were ready. We were going to take the dog, have her pull it, swim, and go to Africa on the couch. Because the door was still solid. Because he said that we could do that. And if he said we could do it, of course we could do it. Now, you see, as simple as you grow up, you start to say, okay, hold it now. Door waves. And I don't think so, Dad. But, you know, there's a time when you're little and when you tell your kids those stories, I mean, they look at you. When you tell little children that Jesus loves them, they don't even question it. No one ever. I've never had a little bitty child say to me, why? They go, I can understand that. He loves me. And they sing it. Jesus loves me. This I know. You know, I think that's an adult song, but children sing it. That's all. It's by simple faith. Now, Abram says, I believe you, God. I believe you. I don't understand. Now, I know that the things you're going to give to me, Eliezer can have them. I'm getting old. I can't last much longer. He'll take them. He'll inherit. And God said, no, no, Abram, I'm telling you right now, no, not Eliezer. He's blessed. But I'm telling you, from your own body, you will have a son. And he will be the inheritor of it all. I promise you. And Abraham believed him. And that was righteousness, simple faith. But now look what happens next. God said to him, he said to him, verse 7, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. I am the Lord. This is God Almighty you're dealing with here. Keep in mind that he is God. He is Almighty. He is more powerful than the Supreme Court of the United States. He is stronger and can do much more than Al-Qaeda. Who seems to think that everybody seems to think they can do anything and everything. God is Almighty. He is over all of this. You can't get anything past him. Nothing goes around him. Nothing goes under him or over him. He is God. And he says, I'm the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land, to inherit this land. I've given this to you. I'm the one that did this. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I believe you. How will I know? Because I don't have a child. And I have Eliezer, but you say I'm going to have a child. Lord, tell me. I believe, but how can this thing work? See, it's not a lack of faith. And God said to him, verse 9, Take a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against another, but the birds he did not divide. And when the birds came down, or the fowls, you know, came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them or shooed them away. I'm the Lord. I'm the one that brought you this far. I have brought you to today. I will take you the rest of the way. Abram, I am the Lord. I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. I did that. Now you think about your life. You say, I'm not very far along in the Lord, but I belong to the Lord. And God would look at you and say, and I have brought you here. I have brought you this far. Will you trust me to take you the rest of the way? Because it will be. I'm going to do it. Okay, Lord, I do trust you. But in my mind, for the life of me, I can't see. I don't understand. I trust, but it's beyond me. God says, here's what I want you to do. Go get a 3-year-old heifer. Go get a 3-year-old she-goat and a 3-year-old ram. Get a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And meet me right down there. Abram did that. They're going to be offered as sacrifices. The way he did it was, the Bible says, he split them completely down the middle, in half, down the middle. Cut them in half as a sacrifice and brought the birds as well. Didn't cut the birds up. They're too little. He laid them on the ground, one half of the animal on one side, one half on the other side. So you've got, just get the picture. You just cut this little ram in half, lay one half here, one half here, so that you could walk between them, a little path. Take the heifer, cut it in half, one half over here, one half over here. Take the she-goat, cut her in half, one half over here, one half over here. You take the birds, you take one of the birds, put it on this side, one of the birds, put it on that side. You're not going to cut them in half. But they're all sacrificed. Blood is shed. Now, and there's a path that you can walk down between the two halves. And if any of the birds, because you've got these bodies, these carcasses that have just been slain, cut in half, laying, they're kind of a path between. Obviously, birds would start flying around. You know how birds are. These birds of prey, they'd come around and say, oh my goodness, we got a mess here. Let's go see. And they're coming down looking for lunch. And so Abram, listen to his job, everybody. Listen to this. You're going to love this. He has to be the scarecrow. What do you want me to do, Lord? Okay, I've cut them in half. I put them in. What do I do? Keep the birds away. Shoo, shoo, bird, shoo. You know, Abram was a very wealthy man. He was an older gentleman. You would have thought that he could have got a few servants to come on out and shoo the birds. God says, no, this Abram, I want you to do this. What I want you to do. Next time you feel called to serve the Lord, see if you're ready to be a scarecrow and do the really simple, dumb jobs. Lord, I'm worth twice this. I mean, I've been to college and everything. This is what you want me to do? Sweep the sidewalk? Great. Boy, you're wasting some talent here. Shovel? Oh, you want me? Oh, spread ice melt? You know, Lord, I could be doing something here. Shoo that bird away. Get that bird. Wait, get up. At least be a good scarecrow. If you're going to serve, at least do your job. So, what's going on? In Abram's day, you can find this because Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, will talk about this, splitting the sacrifice and making a covenant. In Abram's day, when two people would enter into a legal and binding contract, they would take animals, sacrifice them, they would cut them in half, lay them on the ground, half and half, so that there was a slim little pathway to walk through. You don't want to necessarily touch these dead animals, but you want them to be close. In other words, you're just walking through dead animals, basically. And once you did, they would shake hands at this end, or at that, whatever end they chose, shake hands, and then they would together walk through these sacrifices. There's the path you're walking through. Parts of the animals you walk through. This was a legal and a binding contract. It was like going down to the courthouse and filling out papers and signing and bringing all your info, getting it signed and correctly done, or going to the mortgage company and signing 2 inches worth of papers and bringing your ID and or getting it notarized. It was legal and it was binding, and that's how it was done. You would sacrifice animals because blood would be shed. This is a legal and binding agreement. We shake hands and we walk together through these animals. Some people say it's where we get our term to cut a deal. That comes back from the ancient days when they would literally sacrifice an animal instead of just notarize a piece of paper. So you have a legal and binding contract. God says, I'll tell you what I'll do, Abram. I want you to trust me. Here's what I'll do. We'll make a legal and binding contract. We'll make a covenant. You get the animals ready, and we'll make a covenant. Well, look at verse 12. When the sun was going down, verse 12 says, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. It was a fitful, not a restful sleep. And he said to Abram, this is God speaking, know for sure, of a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And you shall go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, literally a ripe old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Man, that passage, I won't spend weeks on it, but that is full of information, you guys. Abram falls into a deep sleep, waiting on the Lord, shooing birds away. And as the sun goes down, the birds are kind of gone now. He drifts off and a deep sleep falls upon him. God put him to sleep, basically, is what the Bible's telling you. God caused him to conked him out. And the Lord spoke to him and said, your children will be strangers in a strange land. Moses is going to say one day, I'm a stranger in a strange land. They will be in servitude there in that strange land. They will be afflicted and in servitude for about 400 years. Now remember, this hasn't happened yet. Abraham doesn't even have any children yet. And God says, your children will be strangers in a strange land for 400 years. He says four generations. So some people argue that a generation is 100 years. Some people argue a generation is 40. Some people argue 70. Keep arguing. We'll figure it out when God comes back. Take us home. That nation who your children will serve. In other words, they'll be slaves there. They'll be in servitude. That nation, I will judge. And your children will come back out of that land after 400 years. With great substance, literally riches, with great riches. And you're going to see, as you read through the book of Exodus, that the children of Israel did not leave empty-handed when they were kicked out of Egypt. They left with gold and silver. They left, in other words, God made sure they were paid for their 400 years of service to the Egyptians. Abram doesn't know that yet. All he knows is this dream is really uncomfortable. Your children for 400 years are going to suffer. They're going to be in slavery and servitude under a strange people for 400 years. But, God says, take heart. You will not see any of this. You're going to die in a ripe old age. And Abram's probably thinking, man, I'm in my 80s now. What's old? You'll die in a ripe old age. But here's another statement that I believe shows an amazing mercy. Look at the grace of God in this next statement. In the verse 16, in the fourth generation, the children shall come here again. They're coming back to this land. For, look closely, the sin, the iniquity of the Amorites, is not yet full. You know what God just said? I love the Amorites, and I'm hoping that they will repent. Their sin is not full yet. They've got a chance. I'm going to give them all that chance before I will destroy them, before I will take them out of this land. Isn't that amazing? Is that grace or what? Their sin is not full. So your children, they're going to be over here for 400 years or so. And then they'll come back to the land. In other words, I will give the Amorites every chance under the sun, over and over. We're looking at hundreds and hundreds of years. Which, of course, causes many people to keep saying, thank you, Lord. Don't forget America. America is 200, what is it, 50-something? Is that right? Are we getting that old? And some people say we're done, and I'm kind of one of those that believes that we might be when homosexuality comes out of the closet and goes onto the streets and is accepted. God shuts down every nation that happens to. Check. We'll do chapter 19. You'll see. So he says the sin of the Amorites is not full. I will give them chance after chance after chance, opportunities to change, opportunities to repent. It's an old saying, and it is true. And you can see God doing that same idea here. You give people enough rope, and they will either climb it or hang themselves with it. And that's exactly what God is saying. The sin of the Amorites is not full. I'm going to give them these opportunities. It's going to be hundreds of years. But they will continue to turn their backs on God. Well, verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Verse 18 tells you who it was that passed through. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Who passed between those pieces, everybody? Smoking furnace and the lamp, who was that? That was the Lord God, wasn't it? How many people passed through those pieces? God. Did Abram? No, he was sleeping, thank you. So in the covenant that God made, what did Abraham have to do? Snore. Didn't he? What's the point, everybody? Same thing that we saw at the beginning of the chapter. I am the Lord. I'm the one that brought you. I'm going to take you through. And I will make a promise to you, a legal and binding promise that I will keep my word. And Abram, what did he have to do? Sit there and sleep. He never stood with the Lord. They never walked through together. The covenant that God promised Abram was made by God himself. And the point is what? It's all up to the Lord. It's not up to me. Because if it were, the agreement would have been broken a long time ago. If it were up to you, wouldn't the agreement have been broken a long time ago? Is God still keeping his promise to Abraham? He is, isn't he? And more people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ every day that there's a day. And that's more children, spiritual children of Father Abraham. And he's got so many children right now, you can't count them. And God's continuing to keep his promise. And God made the covenant. This is exactly, if you ever wondered, exactly what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 is talking about. People study Hebrews, they say, what a hard book to understand. Watch this. Hebrews 6, 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Notice, God made that legal and binding covenant on his own. Because he could swear by no greater, he swore on his own name, by his own self. That's what Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about. That day, or that night, if you will, another word I guess you and I could use, because we hear it all the time lately, is it was a unilateral covenant. Abram slept through it. First of all, he was powerless to do anything. Second of all, his simple service was shooing birds away. Notice that God is the power. God is the authority. We are simple servants trusting in him, seeking to do his will. It was only God that entered into the covenant. It can't be broken. It can never be broken. These promises made to Abram will be kept. This covenant cannot be broken because God made it himself. God entered into a legal and binding agreement. God is saying this. Here's basically what God is saying to Abram. Because he's saying, I don't see how it could be done. I believe you, but man, I can't fathom how it could be done. Here's God's answer. I will keep my promise. If I said I'll do it, I will do it. I will always keep my word. I will do just what I said that I would do. Now, again, you're going to see a pattern. This is just Genesis, and we've seen this pattern over and over. You're going to see the same thing communicated in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You're going to see it throughout Scripture that God continues to say, why don't you believe me? I always do what I say I will do. And that's when why Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, that's why he said in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't true, I would have told you so. In other words, you can count on everything I say. I think it's up to us to know everything he has said, to read our Bibles, to pray, to communicate, to begin to develop a relationship, a living relationship with the Lord God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Not to play a game with it, but to really develop it. Verse 18 says this. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenzenites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgazites and the Jebusites. They're all there now, but I give it to you. I have given you this land from the river in Egypt to the great river Euphrates. You know, guys, you take a look at the map. That is a large piece of land. You just look at where Egypt is and follow the land mass, follow it all the way up and around and across over to the Euphrates, which is where Babylon, Iraq is today. And you see that as a huge piece of property. They have never yet even come close to that. Listen closely. Did you hear what God said? I promised you it will happen. I always keep my word. Will they ever own that land? No doubt. No doubt. And I know that according to Scripture, it looks like they'll get that land when Jesus Christ himself returns. Right now they're being squeezed out of where they're at. And they're sort of being pushed from the West Bank and pushed from the South and even pushed from the North, from the Golan Heights. And they're sort of being squeezed back toward the Mediterranean there. But Jesus Christ is coming back. What did Abraham promise in all this, everybody? What did Abraham promise in all of this? In this whole chapter, what did Abraham promise? Nothing. Did he? And Jesus will talk about that kind of thing, and he'll say, you know, don't swear. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You're just people. God remembers that you are dust. Psalm 103 says he remembers our frame. He remembers what we're made of. He has pity on us. He knows this is not easy. Jesus walked in this. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He got tired. He was beaten. He knows what it feels like to be lonely, thirsty. He understands. God knows, and he pities us. He understands how difficult this is. Abraham promised nothing. God promised everything. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And I want you to know the good news is God still does it that way. still to this very day. He will save you by grace. All you have to do, all I have to do, all we have to do is simply believe. Simply have childlike faith in Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and rose again. That's good news. God's promised us a lot of things. Again, we're reminded. We ought to know what those are. We ought to read our Bibles and know what those are. So we're not claiming foolish promises, promises that weren't made to us. You need to read through Scripture and know when He's promising Jewish people, when He's promising Christians, when He's promising both. You need to be able to tell the difference. You don't want to get them confused like many do today. And a lot of strange doctrines come up because they get them confused. You need to know what He's promised you and I. We need to know. We need to become men and women of the Word. How do I get saved? Simply by believing. It was Corrie Ten Boom who made the statement, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I think you and I have learned since then, all we have to do is believe. If you're a non-believer, we just take out the middle part, but it still comes true. God said it, that settles it. It will not change. That's the way it is. We can trust the Lord. Let's bow our heads together.